God bless you. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 14. We have made our way through this reproof epistle written to the Corinthians, written to all of the Church of God. And we've been working in the last few chapters under the heading, under the context of spiritual matters. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual matters, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And so to assist born-again ones to cure their ignorance concerning spiritual matters are these wonderful chapters of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 that deal with the manifestations of Holy Spirit, that deal with the gifts of God, namely the gift of Holy Spirit, as well as the gift that God gives to each individual, which is a function in the body of Christ, is a long suit. It's called a gift because whenever an individual functions in the body, in the church, according to their long suit, others are getting blessed by it. Others are receiving the benefits of that gift. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us how these gifts and how these manifestations are used most effectually, that they're to be used in the love of God. And really, this chapter 13 has so much wider application because all things are bettered when you walk with God's love. All things are blessed. Earlier in this book, it says said that knowledge puffs up, but it's the love of God which edifies. The love of God builds up. The love of God betters things. And really, as we've seen, so much of the carnality that occurred at Corinth was a result of them not walking in love. And that's why this particular chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 sets like a diamond. But now we get to chapter 14, and this is a very unique chapter. It's a very unique declaration. It's, again, under the heading of spiritual matters, but it is the only place in the Bible that declares to us the proper utilization of the utterance manifestations in the church. It begins by saying in verse 1, "Follow after charity." That's, of course, the same theme of the previous chapter. In fact, this chapter heading is devoid of authority. It was added by man, and it really shouldn't be there because this theme continues. "Follow after charity, follow after the love of God, and desire spiritual things," or spiritual matters. In other words, you know, want to be spiritual. And then it says, "But rather that ye may prophesy." Now, this is a very interesting word, this word "rather," because oftentimes in English, when we use the word "rather," we mean instead of. I thought of an example of, say, a young boy is given a chore to do by his parents. You know, it's maybe to wash the car. And he said, "Well, I would rather be playing baseball." Well, in that instance, it means instead of washing the car, he desired to be playing baseball. Well, that's not its meaning here, because look at it says, "Follow after the love of God and desire things of the Spirit, but rather," you mean instead of love? No. Instead of spiritual matters? No. But this word "rather" has the sense of drawing our attention to a significant matter at hand. It doesn't have the sense of instead of, but it's like saying now, okay, more significantly, prophecy. There's an interesting use of this word "rather" that shows a similar meaning in Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8 in verse 34, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 34, "Who is he that condemns? Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again? Why, who even is set at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? You know, this doesn't say that Christ didn't die, but it says more significantly, he rose again. He is risen again from the dead. Christ surely died, but more significantly, he arose. It brings your attention, your focus, to a very significant matter. Now, good question. Why is our attention being brought to the manifestation of prophecy in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 14? Throughout this chapter, there are two key words. One is the use of the word church. The word church occurs in 1 Corinthians 14 9 times. The other key word is the word edify or edification. It's also rendered edifying in this chapter. That word occurs 7 times in 1 Corinthians 14. When you read this, it becomes very clear that the theme of 1 Corinthians 14 is the edification of the church. It's talking about what is to occur when the church gets together. It's not talking about things that you might do at home or the things that you might do in your private life, in your private prayer life, as we'll see. But this is talking about when the church gets together, our attention is brought to the focus upon prophecy. Significant matter at hand. We'll see why. Because in verse 2 it says, "For he that speaks in an unknown tongue," that word unknown is in italics, it's inaccurately supplied. When you speak in tongues, it is an unknown language to you, but we learned in the previous chapter that it is a known language somewhere. It's the language of men or of angels. So when it says, when you speak in a tongue, he that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto man, but unto who? Unto God. For no man understands, and then the word him again is in italics, for no man understands. The man speaking in tongues doesn't understand, but it certainly is possible that other people could understand. Howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, this is very wonderful because it tells us that when you speak in tongues, you are not speaking unto men, but unto God. You know, can you think of a reason that you're not speaking unto men when you speak in tongues? Well, the reason is that for the most part, nobody's going to understand you. When we get together in our fellowship, our fellowships are conducted in English. If a person comes along and is speaking in tongues, then people aren't going to be blessed by it. Now, it does say that when you speak in tongues, you speak unto God. And you speak unto God in worship, you know, worshiping God truly via the Spirit. You speak unto God his wonderful works. You magnify God. It's perfect prayer, making intercession for the saints, according to Romans 8. Great aspect of our life is speaking in tongues. But remember, you're speaking unto God, but no man understands, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Verse 3, here's why prophecy is significant in the church. He that prophesies speaks unto who? Unto man. Edification and exhortation and comfort. Remember, this is talking about, this whole chapter is talking about the edification of the church. That's why our attention is brought to prophecy. Because when you prophesy, you are speaking unto men words of edification. And that edification, that building up of the church, will be either comfort or exhortation, or a combination of the both. This is one of the very wonderful things about these utterance manifestations, is when they're done right on, you can hear in the messages very clearly which part is comfort and which part is encouragement. You know, for example, we had manifestations earlier this day right here at our home. And God said a couple of times in different manifestations that he is with us, that he is always there, that he will never leave us. Now, what is that? That's comforting, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to know that God is with you and that he'll never leave you? Boy, the comfort of that is fantastic. But another part of the manifestations we heard earlier today, God encouraged us to be bold. God encouraged us to speak his word so that others might know him. That's exhortation. That's encouragement. Sometimes the message can be all comfort. Sometimes the message can be all encouragement or exhortation. Oftentimes it's a mix of the two. But both exhortation and comfort produce the needed edifying of the church. Something that you can enjoy sometimes in a fellowship is use a little tape recorder and record the manifestations and then go back and listen to them and divide it into the comfort part and divide it into the encouragement part. He that prophesies speaks unto men, in instance of our fellowship, it would be in English, edification and encouragement and comfort. Verse 4, he that speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies who? The church. Some people have taken 1 Corinthians 14 and utilized it to somehow lessen the value or lessen the significance of speaking in tongues. Oh, what a crock that is. Let's remember, what's our theme of the chapter? It's the edification of the church. Speaking in tongues is vital. Speaking in tongues is so wonderful. It's just, you know, such great power it brings to the believer. But when the church gets together, God is concerned that the whole church get edified, and prophecy accomplishes that. When it says that he that speaks in a tongue edifies himself, let me ask you a question. What part of the believer gets edified when they speak in tongues? Does your body get built up? You know, your physical body get built up when you speak in tongues? Boy, if it did, some of us would have far different physiques. Does your mind get built up when you speak in tongues? Well, we already saw that when a person speaks in tongues that he doesn't understand. It says in verse 14 of this same chapter, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is what? Unfruitful. That word understanding is the word that means mind. Speaking in tongues doesn't benefit your mind. It doesn't build up your body. Speaking in tongues is the one manifestation that builds you up in the inner man. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 for a second. See, you have Christ born within. But that inner man of Christ can be exercised. And speaking in tongues is that spiritual exercise that God has given us so that we can be built up spiritually. Verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 3 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his, what? Spirit in the inner man. You know, this is talking about the Spirit in operation, by means of the Spirit. Well, what manifestation is it that strengthens you with might in the inner man? It's speaking in tongues. Look at the book of Jude. Book of Jude has no chapters. It's just the book of Jude. In verse 20, it says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Well, what is it to pray in the Holy Spirit? It's to speak in tongues. And when you speak in tongues, it builds you up, as it says in Ephesians, strengthened with might by means of his Spirit in the inner man. So back to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, it says, he that speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Yes, spiritually. That Christ in you, you know, it gets bigger and stronger. It gets edified. But he that prophesies edifies the church. And that's the more significant matter at hand in 1 Corinthians 14. It says in verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues. You know, one of the greatest statements ever made is that the Word of God is the will of God. When you read 1 Corinthians 14:5, is God's will clear for all Christians? I would ye all spake with tongues. Now, would God want us to do something that we couldn't do? Of course not. But the truth of God's word, as we learned in 1 Corinthians 12, is that every man is given the manifestation, that we can operate all nine of them. Certainly, all Christians can speak in tongues. On the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place, and they all spoke in tongues. All 12 apostles initially, and then towards the end of the day, all of the about 3,000 that were added to the church spoke in tongues. It's to be normative that when a person gets saved, that they prove it by speaking in tongues and enjoy the benefits of perfect prayer, of perfect worship, of being strengthened with might by means of a spirit in the inner man. God says, I would ye all spake in tongues, and we all should, and we all can. And then it goes, but rather, and this is that same word rather that we handle in verse 1, but rather that ye prophesied. Why? What's the context of 1 Corinthians 14? The edification of the church. Again, there have been people that say, oh yeah, well you can see from verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 14 that speaking in tongues is not very important. I'd rather that you prophesied. And then they never get around to prophesying either. They just get talked out of the whole ball of wax. Look, the very simple thing is that every born-again one is given the gift of Holy Spirit that enables each one of us to manifest it nine different ways truly for profit. So God says, I would ye all spake of tongues, but a more significant matter at hand here concerning the edification of the church is that ye prophesied. By the way, when it says that ye prophesied, you know what that's talking about? The same ye in the previous part of this verse, ye all. So we all can speak in tongues. We all can prophesy. And here's the reason that it says we'd rather that ye prophesied, remember, in the church, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive what? Edifying. There it is. That the church may receive edifying. That's what this whole chapter is about. Speaking in tongues is wonderful. Speaking in tongues is fantastic. It's priority for the born-again one. But when the church gets together, God's great concern is that everybody be built up and that God has given us these fantastic utterance manifestations to accomplish it. When you prophesy, you speak unto men edification, and it's by way of comfort and encouragement. Now, verse 5 also equates this edifying with speaking in tongues and interpretation in the church, because it says, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret. By the way, in verse 5, who is the one that's supposed to give the interpretation? It's the same person that just spoke in tongues. Boy, when you start working God's word to any extent, it just blows to smithereen this false interpretation that somehow speaking in tongues is a gift, and most Christians don't have that gift, only a few do. Interpretation of tongues is a gift, most Christians don't have that gift, only a few do. Prophecy is a gift, well, it's not my gift, so I don't prophesy. Oh, what a bunch of crap. Here it says that ye all speak in tongues, ye all prophesy, and that we can all have the responsibility to give the interpretation in the church so that the church may receive edifying. Now, a good question arises in verse 5. If speaking in tongues with interpretation, produces the same edifying of the church that prophecy does, which verse 5 clearly says, then what's the difference? Because we've learned already in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that each of the manifestations have varying profit. So what's the profit, the difference in profit, what's the diversity of profit between interpretation of tongues and prophecy? Both accomplish needed edification by way of encouragement and comfort. That's clear. But what's the differing profit? We'll see that as we work our way through this chapter. Now, verses 6 all the way through verse 11 is an extensive discussion of how speaking in tongues by itself in the church is not necessary. It's not God's order. It's not profitable. I mean, it uses many different examples so that people get that when you are in the church that you and going to speak in tongues out loud, that you need to interpret, like verse 5 says. It says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? What's this saying? If I come to you in the church speaking in tongues, and that would be without interpreting, what's it going to profit you? You know, the insinuation, nothing. What would profit you is if I speak by revelation. And by the way, if I'm speaking by revelation in the church here, it'd be in English. Or speaking by knowledge. Or speaking by prophesying. Prophesying in our fellowship would be in English. Or by doctrine. Doctrine is right teaching, by teaching. See, all of these, those things have profit. Why? Because you can understand it. It would be in English. It would be something that everybody could get. Verse 7. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, which are a couple kinds of musical instruments, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Have you ever heard somebody just sit down and start banging on a piano and they don't really know how to play it? Well, you know, it doesn't make music. It just makes noise. It doesn't... You know, you can't enjoy what's being played, what's being piped or harped. There has to be a distinction in sounds. There has to be something understandable, something that you can relate to. In verse 8 it says, for if the trumpet, another musical instrument, gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? You know, gosh, when you have an army, if the trumpet is going to announce that we're all going to battle, it needs to be a very distinct, discernible sound. Otherwise, how are people going to follow that, you know, that announcement, that trumpeting? Then it says, verse 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak in the air. What's this talking about? It's talking about people speaking in tongues out loud in the church without giving the interpretation. You know, it's unfortunate. Verse 5 says so clearly, I would ye all speak with tongues. Still to this day, 21 centuries later, or thereabouts, of Christianity, how many people today even speak in tongues? But what's equally sad is those that do speak in tongues often use it in the church in an indecent and out-of-order fashion. In other words, they get into church and they all start speaking in tongues out loud, holy hands, praising Jesus, all speaking in tongues at the same time. Later on in this chapter, it says if you do that, people are going to think you're nuts. You know, God is setting in order what's to occur in the church so that everybody be edified. And certainly speaking in tongues out loud without giving the interpretation is not to the edification of others. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. There are lots of different languages. There are lots of different ways of speaking, and none of them are without signification. But then it says, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. So verses 6 through 11 are a rather expansive section talking about that it's not profitable for people to get into the church and just speak in tongues out loud, because nobody will understand. Nobody will be edified. What's the point of it? Speaking in tongues is wonderful, and it's primarily for your private prayer life. But when you get in the church, God's great concern is that everybody be edified, and for that to occur, speaking in tongues must be interpreted. God has given us these wonderful utterance manifestations so that when we get together, we can hear messages from Him that build us up by way of encouraging us and comforting us. But they need to be used in the church in the way that God designed them so that everybody be edified.